is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome to you listening or watching or whatever in America, Europe, and around the world. And I don't want to forget to say hello to New Zealand and Australia and other places. We get so many emails and letters and correspondence from people all over the world and all over the United States. And it's interesting to see which states we seem to have the largest followings in, because I can't quite figure it out. I mean, I have enough data to have a rough sketch, but I couldn't tell you for sure. There's certain states, I'm not going to say them out loud, but if I said them out loud, you wouldn't be surprised that these states, a lot of people in these states are listening to us. But then there's these other states that are a little bit enigmatic, you know what I'm saying? But I thank God for everybody who listens, and I thank God for the privilege of getting before the microphone and prayerfully, by the Lord's grace, sharing something that will strengthen, edify, and give you knowledge, because otherwise I'm wasting your time, my time, and I'm not here to do that. I have been very deep into the new book, Power from On High. Really, it's going to make more than one book, because what I've done in the book is I give you biographical details. You've heard my testimony. I'm not going to bore people with vanity biographies. You know what I'm talking about? Where somebody famous, and I'm not really famous, but somebody famous pays somebody big bucks to write the book for them. And that's perfectly legitimate. There's nothing wrong with that, because most people aren't writers, and that's a particular craft. So, for example, I've done film editing, etc. But would I call myself a film editor? No way, no way. That's a craft that you have to master. So anyway, there's a need for people to help others get their books out. So I'm behind that. Any way we can communicate the message, I'm for. Now, thing is, though, going back into my biography, you got to separate what's important from what's not important. And it's like juggling a bunch of balls all at once. Because on one hand, you know, you have to adhere to what you know about book writing. You have to write it in a way that whatever you're writing captivates the interest of the reader, or if it's a video, of the watcher. No pun intended. So you gotta get people's attention. You can't bore them. That's what used to drive me crazy when I was a professor of eschatology or Bible prophecy for like 20 years at the King's College and Seminary, Jack Hayford's Seminary, when it was in Van Nuys, California. And I was there a long time. I was there like 27 years, because I was an adjunct professor. I was a licensed minister. You know, I still am a licensed minister, except with different organization. Now, here's the thing: you go back and you want to take stuff that grabs people's attention, but you want to get stuff that's really going to answer people's needs. It's going to speak to them where they're at. It's going to hit home. The book has got to be like living. It can't be dead. And when I was referring to vanity biographies, what I simply meant by that, and I think I should probably explain it, what I simply meant by vanity biographies is that when somebody, a leader, a politician, a Christian leader, or whatever, hires somebody to write their biography or hires somebody to write their book, that's fine, okay? But if that person does not have an up-to-speed walk with the Lord, if that person is not on the cutting edge with the Lord, then what you're going to end up with is a dry, hollow, and somewhat dead biography or a book, because the person writing it doesn't have the same juice, so to speak, that the person that the story is all about. And so what can happen sometimes, not all the time, but what does happen sometimes is that somebody writes a book for somebody, but it reads more like a professional biography or a job resume. And I, you know, some of that's important because people need context, like who are you, where did you come from? The biggest question I got asked in the earliest years of my ministry, it was like a constant question. And it really, it baffled me. But people, it was usually Christians and non-Christians, I'd say 50-50. They'd say to me, what qualifies you to talk about or speak about the things that you're talking about? I mean, this was really, really important to a lot of people who were secular and a lot of people who were Christian. I mean, the first thing they wanted to know was not what I said or read. You see, I could understand that if I wrote something and it puzzled them, or if I said something which puzzled them. Okay, so I can understand now. You want to know why I'm qualified to say what outrageous thing or whatever I said. Maybe I can understand that. But the first question out of your mouth is not, you know, I thought that was interesting what you said, blah, 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 or I didn't agree with you here, blah, 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 blah. No, the first thing out of their mouth is, what qualifies you to write and speak on these subjects? And, you know, that was like my mind was blown perpetually when I got that question, because I realized that question is perhaps the norm in a consumer society like America and other nations. That question is very normative. It's very in the box. You know, everybody's in their little pigeonhole. You're programmed to function inside a box, and may God help you if you dare. Oh my God, don't you dare step out of that box that we've created for you. And then we're going to bury you in that box, you know, however many feet they drop the casket into the grave. You'll die in a box. Of course, I don't plan in being in my body when they drop my box into the grave. To be absent with to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's like nanosecond time, man. I'm in the kingdom of heaven, my brand new glorified body. You can rot in your box, okay? Sorry, I know that's mean. That's cruel. But what can I say? That's why I really feel passionate about this. So the thing is that, first of all, let me just put my cards out on the table. Personally, I think it's a dumb question to go up to an author and a speaker or whatever. It borders on insulting, by the way, to say as your opening comment, what qualifies people who ask those questions. Notice, you know, one of the things I'm all about is developing our human perception. So God gave us the ability to see, hear, smell, taste, etc. But we need to do it at a much higher level because, for example, when people whose motives are questionable ask you a question, those people often live lifestyles in which their inner motives have been questionable their entire lives. It's like sediment under a river stream. It settles into kind of like a muddy, glucky thing, and they get all like putrefied and walled up. And therefore, their voice sounds somewhat unnatural. So when they ask you the question, and I'm not picking on people for having different voices, please, but they'll say it like this: what qualifies you? New York, they really go into the nasal thing. What qualifies you? There's a distasteful melody to their voice. It isn't a pleasant sounding voice. So it doesn't surprise me question isn't pleasant. Now, first of all, on one hand, it's a semi-legitimate question. Semi-legitimate question. I mean, after all, how do I know what this person... Because you should have the basic innate intelligence. Because you should have a basic innate knowledge. Because you have been alive for decades and you should have a basic understanding of history, science, math, et cetera, et cetera. Because your accumulated knowledge and insight and reading and expertise should have by now in your life provided with you with a platform to stand on so that when somebody's speaking or somebody's writing a book, you don't have to come up to them and ask the question, what qualifies you to write this? That's the question of an airhead. It's vacuous. There's nothing between the ears but an echo chamber. If you had any education yourself, I'm not talking about formal education necessarily. That could be, may not, doesn't have to be. Could be self-education. Maybe you read some books. Maybe you taught yourself something. That should have already given you the knowledge base you need to make initial discernments, bad English, initial appraisals, and an initial evaluation of whether or not somebody like me or somebody else is qualified to speak on a particular subject. And so there, your answer is like right in front of you. But when people say that, it's a giveaway. What they don't realize what they're doing, they think they're being stealthy and snarly. Snarly, emphasis on the word snarly. They think they're being stealthy and snarly, and they're kind of like putting one over you by asking the question, and they think you're going to fall down on your knees and start weeping and saying, oh, I'm not qualified. No. People like me don't do things like that because that's like stupid. No. What qualifies me, first of all, is the intent that I have to study. Now, you can buy my book or don't buy my book. You can listen to me at a conference or don't listen to me at a conference. You can do whatever you like. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to see me. But I'm not going to raise or lower who God created me to be and the knowledge base that I've acquired over 40 years of research. I'm not going to cast that into the street like garbage because some person walks up to me who probably has invested no more than 3 minutes in the subject I'm talking about and asking me a question like that. And my point here is that I talk to people at universities on this, businessmen on this. I may talk on another subject, but many times the Lord will lead me to spend a few minutes talking on this subject, which is that it's important that you understand when it comes to any kind of self-evaluation of your intelligence, of your how smart you are, how qualified you are, et cetera, that ultimately, the only thing that matters is what God perceives you as. Does God perceive you as intelligent, et cetera, et cetera? And if he does, then it doesn't matter what men or women think of you. Now, you could do things to get your act together more, okay? It's called learning and stuff like that. But God created you. You are God's man or God's woman. Nobody has a right to put you in a little box with the intent on devaluing you because, you see, that's the impure motive that they're always hiding. The giveaway in terms of your human perception is that God created people and we talk and we act like human beings, etc. But when we talk in such a way that our voice is an irritant and it actually makes people sick to their stomach, and the media is just filled with people like this, they have these voices that sound like they should be the voices of creatures, not of human beings. I'm not here to pick on people, but you see, when you're ugly deep down inside, that's what I'm getting at. When you're ugly deep down inside, not talking about physical appearance, I'm talking about the beauty of your soul. When you're ugly deep down inside, it often reflects in your voice, your facial countenance, and how you deal with other people. So what qualified me was intent and self-education and external education. So I could list a whole thing that would satisfy people, but I didn't usually bother. First of all, I'm a doctor of eschatology, which is Bible prophecy, in a seminary and college. I'm a media commentator, both on AM and FM, podcasting, author of 35 books, a regular commentator on the biggest cable news shows in the world, feature film producer of several science fiction feature films. I've read thousands and thousands of books in my research. I've interviewed thousands of experts over a four-year lifespan. And we could go on and on, but I'm not going to bore you. Those are just some of the things that qualify me to talk on the stuff that I talk on. Now, but I have a belief system, and the belief system comes from the Bible. See, my worldview doesn't come from this mind control factory grid that they like to put us all through. That's not where I'm coming from. I'm coming from a person who has developed and strengthened his ability to think outside of the box. If I just thought the way people wanted me to think, I would be, I get a lot more compliments and pats on the back. But I'm not interested in thinking the way other people think. I'm interested in discovering the truth, in acquiring knowledge and guidance. So therefore, I must think outside the box. If I think inside the box, that means I decapitate my IQ by 50%. It means that I become illiterate. It means that all of my cognitive abilities are operating at a far, far lower level, and that essentially I lose all the gifting that God has given me. So no, I'm not going to think inside the box, because every important question that I ask, and I start off my new book, Power from On High, with this, every question that I've ever asked in my life, which began in young childhood, I wanted to know the answers. Why was I alive? Who am I? And what is my purpose on planet Earth? I think those are fair, legitimate questions that any so-called educational system, if it was worth anything of true value, it would have a sacred, solemn duty to answer those questions or lead their students through teaching and instruction in ways where they can answer those questions for themselves. But if you ask me, do you have a moral, ethical, spiritual right to call yourself an educational institution? Or even you dare to call yourself an institution of higher learning, and yet from kindergarten to whatever PhD you get, you never get taught how to find out the answer to life's most important questions. So you're clueless your whole life, if that's where you're just getting your education from. The most important questions in life, and you have no idea what the answer is. Now, that bothered me, and I talk about it in my book, Power from One Eye. It bothered me enormously beginning, 8, 9 years old, easily. It bothered me because Nobody ever talked about it. It was conspicuous by its absence, and it haunted me. And so I made a vow to myself that whatever I did in life, the first thing I was going to do was find out the answer to life's most important questions, like who am I, what is my purpose in life, and what am I doing here on planet Earth? And so I went after the answers to those questions with a vengeance. Raised in an atheist household, an existentialist, a secular humanist, I pursued the answer to those questions with a vengeance. And that, of course, meant very shortly down the road, I thought out of the box instantly, because I was already out of the box. To ask the question, why are you alive? What's your purpose in life? You're already out of the box. Because the intent of the mass educational system is to dumb you down through social engineering so you don't even ask the normal questions that a normal human being would generally ask about his or her life. You're like programmed. You don't realize it. One of the things about being programmed is you're unaware that you're programmed. And so as I pursued the answer to these questions, and I write this in the book, the trail was winding and went in divergent paths. There were a lot of roadblocks erected on the trail or the road that were designed to block people like me from finding out the answers. And then there were a lot of false highways and a lot of false roads, especially in the area of religion, which were designed to throw you off. So what was interesting was that eventually I started to study the world's great religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, Christianity, so on and so forth. And yet, the first thing I did before I read about it, the first thing I did is I looked at the Christians or people who claim to be Christians. And I noticed something very peculiar. I noticed that they didn't walk their talk. There was no difference between them and the secular, agnostic, atheist people that I knew. Except, as a general rule, the Christian people that I had met, often cases were less intelligent, less well-read, less knowledgeable, and less deep. They were kind of shallow. They were like followers. They didn't think. And they did not know how to defend their belief in Christ. They couldn't even give a minimal debate or a minimal intellectual justification for why they believe that Jesus Christ was God. And I think that most of them, and I'm not trying to badmouth, but I think most of them believe that Jesus Christ was Lord because their mother did, their grandparents did, their family did, or they went to a lot of religious instructions. Or whatever. They didn't arrive at that faith. Some did. But I didn't meet them at this time in my life. I didn't meet any born-again Christians ever, as far as I know, growing up in New York City. So there was nobody to witness to me. They were all Christians that were from dead churches. Now, I did. In an odd way, I did see some Christian TV that was decent, Billy Graham. I did see people leave, the schick tracks on the in the subway. Remember those tracks? They're still out there somewhere. They were like little cartoon comic books, and they just got right down to it. They talked about heaven, hell, repentance, accepting Christ into your life, Book of Revelation. And you know what? I used to make fun of those books. But when you study communication and propaganda and stuff like that, little cartoon comic books like that, as odd as they may seem, are actually one of the most effective ways of communicating. Anyway, the seeds of the gospel got planted in me through those Schick tracks. And then God would send somebody here and there who would be operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit or power from on high. And this is where I was a little bit older. I guess I'm about 14. So I'm starting to get into the New Age movement and stuff. And I'm riding down this giant escalator. It's huge. And I can't remember where it is in Manhattan. If you've been in Manhattan, you know where it is. It's the where all the bus lines meet some of the train lines and stuff. It's not just where the trains are. It's where all the buses go to the subways. Forgot what it was called. Anyway, they have these very long escalators. And so, you know, there's 100 people at a time spread out on these escalators going down to catch a bus or whatever. And there's a lady at the very bottom of the landing where the escalator stops, and you got to walk quickly off the escalator onto the like sidewalk area. And she's standing right there, and I can see her. I'm way up high riding the escalator. But her voice is not unpleasant. It's pleasant, it's loving, but it's authoritative at the same time. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you, because this has happened in your life, and it's happened in my life. It's these mind-blowing things that the Lord does through his Holy Spirit. So what she's saying, I can remember what she's saying to this day, and this is 45 years later. How is it that I can remember like one sentence of what this lady said, okay, going down, oh, it's the Port Authority, the bus Port Authority in Manhattan, near Times Square. Why is it I can remember this one sentence the lady said? Because when she said it, there was the distinct anointing of the Holy Spirit on it. And it cut into my heart, and it landed in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So she wasn't just speaking words. She was speaking words under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And those words traveled like a knife into my heart, not to hurt, but to embed themselves in my heart. And this is what she said. She didn't even speak in like normal English. She was speaking in King James English. So while I'm hearing her talk, I'm having a battle go off in my mind between the good me and the bad me, the good Paul McGuire and the bad Paul McGuire. And the bad Paul McGuire is going, how can you listen to this lady? She's a nut. She's speaking in archaic King James English. If she was relevant, she would at least learn how to speak in contemporary English. That's the bad part of me. But the good part of me, well, there is no good part of me except for Christ, but this is what she said. I remembered it, whether you want to call it the good part of me, the receptive part of me, whatever. What she said to me and everybody else, she said these words, walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. She didn't sound like a nut, but I'm telling you, what you've got to understand here is I was not born again. I was not filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't reading the Word of God. I was a sinner. I was not saved. I was on my way to hell, to be blunt. And this woman probably goes there several times a week. It's her ministry. No backup, no support. I guess she was 65 years old at the time. And I'll never forget these words she said. I had to think about what they meant. Oh, I understood what they meant, but I had to pause over it because it was not said in contemporary English. She goes, walk circumspectly because the days are evil. Now, the way that's put together, that's old King James. And so that doesn't ride real easy to you and me who speak in contemporary, you know, English. But I got what it meant. What it meant was be circumspect, be on the lookout, be careful how you walk. Be very careful how you walk. Like kind of like a like in the sense of following a blueprint or an architectural diagram. She was saying to all of us, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, be careful how you walk. Be circumspect, for the days are evil. What she was saying, there was a prophetic anointing on her voice and her words. What she was telling anybody, and we all understood it in our spirits. She was telling us that we need to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. So what she was saying, which by the way was also weird King James English, the days are evil is another way of saying because we're in the last days. So I don't know how old I was, okay? But I wasn't saved, and it was a long time ago. I understood what she said. Now, how is it, of all the zillions of sound bites and tapes and messages that I've heard in my life, why am I able to retrieve some? Why is it that some things that somebody says to me keep popping up into my consciousness every so often? In other words, I've never forgotten what that lady said to me. And it was one sentence. I never forgot where she said it to me. And I never forgot my reaction. It landed home. She was speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to me and anybody who would listen that we're in the last days. And God is telling you right now. She didn't say that part. But. You could feel God speak through her. That's the whole point. You could feel God speak through her, and it cut to your bone marrow. And I got it. It was a warning. Watch the way you walk. Walk in the ways of righteousness. Don't walk in the ways of sin, because the days are evil. It was a warning that the days we live in are getting eviler and more evil, because we're in the last days, and watch where you're walking, because eventually, if you don't walk in the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me, you're going to walk right into the gates of hell. And you say, how'd you get all that from that? I don't know, man, but I got it all. I got it all from what she said and never forgot it. Never forgot it. For the things of this world are foolish to people that don't know God. The things of God are foolish to the people in this world. So the point is, that lady went there. I guarantee you she prayed, and she went there probably several times a week. I could just tell. Number two is, there was definitely, she was anointed. The power, oh, that's the other thing. She was prayed up, and I could feel the power of God as she was talking. And I'm moving down the escalator. I can't quite at this point hear everything she's saying yet. I can just hear her voice in the background. But what I did notice instantaneously when I stepped on the escalator going down was that it was like the air had been cleared around us, and we were standing, all of us, all the people on the escalator like me, we were all standing on like holy ground. You could feel it. The holiness of God had descended upon that Port Authority escalator. There was an invisible army of an invisible angelic army all around her. And the presence of God was all around her. She didn't have to say a word. There was a force field beyond force fields all around this woman. And so as the minute I step on the escalator and we start going down, it was like, whew, everything cleared out of the way. Okay, I'm thinking about a million things, none of them which are important, I guarantee you. And it's like I enter into this portal, and I can hear these words, and I hear them, and I hear God in them, and I hear God's voice speaking to me through her. And what makes what she had to say so much different than so many other people is that she was speaking to us. She was ministering to us under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Now, think about this with me. There are well-meaning Christians all over the world who speak and volunteer, whatever. But to say one sentence where somebody doesn't forget it the rest of their life. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that's because the supernatural power of God. She was clothed with power from on high. And there was an anointing on that message. That anointing broke through the barriers of my heart and my inner mind. Now, you know that at Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church, the biggest burden I have, the goal that we have, is to not only reach people for Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations, to teach God's people how to engage in spiritual warfare and turn this nation and other nations around. That's walking circumspectly in the last days, by the way. And I have a burden to do that. And I pray, and I ask people like you to pray for me. Because you see, without those prayers, it's just words. It becomes life. It becomes power. It becomes a spiritual weapon when those words or those images or those visuals are anointed. So I'm not here to bang anybody over the head with a frying pan, right? Okay? I'm here to talk to you like I talk to myself. You say, do you talk to yourself? Yeah. Would I admit that publicly? No, I don't want to get thrown in a straitjacket or something. Of course I talk to myself. Every sane person talks to themselves. But I'm able to distinguish between the fact that that part of me is talking to part of me. You know how we wrestle through things in our minds? We go back and forth about things in our minds. I'm talking about that category of talking to yourself. I'm not talking about, you know, an alien comes into my mind and starts to transcribe to me alien tech to build a time machine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, in the category of normal talking to yourself. Everybody does that, whether you admit it or not, different thing. And some of it shouldn't be public, obviously. That's why you're talking to yourself and not a whole bunch of people. It's called privacy. Okay, so when our words are anointed by the Holy Spirit, they bear so much more fruit, so much more power. There's so much more light that shines. So when I review that story in my mind, what I get out of it, besides the content of what she said, the Lord used that as a reminder to me before I even got into the ministry, before I even got saved, God was preparing me, just like he prepared you. Doesn't matter whether it's, quote, official full-time ministry or unofficial full-time ministry. It's one and the same. So we all pray. And praying, Jack Hayford used this definition. It's a very good one. What is prayer? Prayer is just talking to God. Just talking to God. You open up and you talk to God. You ask him for what you need. You thank him. You confess your sins. You ask him. You pray for other people. It's just talking to God. And then as you practice talking to God in prayer, you learn how to follow the direction of his Spirit in your prayers, which makes your prayers far more effective. Okay? And to the degree that your prayers are effective is to the degree that your prayers will produce results, open doors, destroy the works of the devil and the adversary. Now, this is where we get to the point where, to use a vernacular expression, I'm not interested in playing church. You're not interested in playing church. This is where we get down and we like, to use the vernacular, rock and roll in the power of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not blasphemous. You know, these people who babble about blasphemy don't know the first thing about it. Did you know that a significant majority of some of the greatest traditional classical hymns that are still sung in some churches in America and around the world, did you know that a large majority of the most classic, sacred, traditional, respected hymns from times past, from times of revival. Did you know that many of them, that the melodies, the music, the whole thing, were copied from the musician or the musical writer? They were copied right out of bar hall songs, beer drinking tavern songs, bar songs, and even some of the lyrics, which were very salty and vulgar about drinking and stuff, they were flipped around. And what these Christian writers did and musicians did is they took the bar hall songs and the bar hall lyrics, and they kind of reinvented them, and those became these holy, sacred, classic hymns. So don't get so uptight about what's holy and what isn't holy. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. God's real. No, I'm not promoting unholiness. I'm not promoting impurity. Of course not. But God, never forget something. God is real. We're real. And so God will use whatever he chooses to use. Now, we're going to be back in just a moment. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Wherever you are, I'm Paul McGuire. I need you to spread the content of this program far and wide. And I'll tell you why. I've told you why again, but it's part of the spiritual battle. When you go to all the social media sites associated with this ministry, and we have an ever-expanding number of audio, video, podcasting sites, you need to be familiar with them. If the day ever comes where we go bye-bye, you can go bye-bye with us, okay? That's a real warning to you. Now, the other thing is that you have to understand that we are in the level of warfare that we're in right now. No matter what nation you're in, we are in a titanic warfare between the forces of good versus evil, the fallen angels versus God's angels. I'm telling you, we're in a full-blown spiritual Armageddon between the angelic armies of God and the demonic armies of Satan. That's where we are, like it or not. And so, in warfare, especially modern warfare, psychological warfare is paramount. So you do everything you can to diminish your enemy's power by marginalizing your enemy, by creating the illusion that your enemy is weak, by demoralizing your enemy, by infiltrating your enemy, by using mind control and sci-fi-like technologies which have been operational for 30 years on your enemy. Okay? So notice, I began to notice that when this ministry and myself, Paul McGuire Ministries, Paul McGuire, Paradise Mountain Church, with the books, everything we were doing, when we were like at an all-time peak of reaching millions and millions and millions and millions of people, okay? And that is not an exaggeration. And because we were at such a peak, by God's grace, the Lord gave us open doors to influence millions of people, okay? It was very shortly after that that we got rigged big time from multiple sources. We got rigged big time because we were on the front lines and we were, it wasn't intentional, but we just, the door opened to communicate to millions of people. So we got rigged. And how that plays out is when you look at our numbers on anything, don't believe the numbers. In some cases, they may be true. Like if you're a movie star that's a liberal, they're probably true unless you paid for the list. But they are rigging our numbers and have been for a long time. The purpose is to marginalize you, demonize you, and tell people you're not significant by artificially lowering the amount of views, watches, follows, friends, and all the rest of those things. Okay. You understand what's happening here? And how do I know that? Because I have access to other data which completely disagrees with the data that's printed, and other ways. Right? So I need you to help me spread our message far and wide, if you believe in it. Because obviously there's people who hate the message so bad they're going to do anything they can to try to stop it. I need you to spread the message far and wide. I need you to be, I thank you for being an intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, my marriage, the ministry. And I thank you for standing with us in this spiritual battle and going before the Lord and asking the Lord just simply this one question, Lord. What would you have me to contribute or donate to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? And whatever God puts in your heart, just obey what the Lord tells you to do. It's just that simple. And then together, a dedicated minority can change the direction of a marginal majority. It's happened over and over and over and over and over and over again in history. It takes a dedicated core to bring about massive changes, because there are powerful globalist elite types that they want the iron fist of totalitarian ancient Babylon. You know, Babylon's a code. Troy Anderson and I wrote a book called The Babylon Code. The whole account of Babylon can be read on different levels, but one of the levels that God put in the account of ancient Babylon in Genesis 11 is written in code that has a specific message for today, and that you and I can understand or decode its message for today. And it talks about all kinds of technology and science and the level of spiritual battles and secret societies and everything else. It spills the beans on all of it. It's written in code, but it's not intended for everybody to understand it. It's intended for God's people to understand it, just like the book of Revelation. So we'll be back in just a minute. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back, and we're going to talk about the importance of understanding and decoding the message embedded in the Bible for the times that we live in, that the end times. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. One thing I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit anointing that woman. And I never forgot the one sentence she said. You know, many years later, I was with my wife and kids, and we were staying at a hotel near Times Square, okay? Because we live in Manhattan in that area, and it's a convenient location to visit relatives and stuff. Okay, so we were in our hotel room, and we were going into the hotel room, and this hotel is tall, and it looks down over Times Square, and we stood there on the street, and we saw this street preacher, but he must have got a license or something, because he was up on a platform, he had a sound system, and he was preaching his heart out, I don't know, you know, how many hundreds of the thousands of people were there walking by him the entire time he was preaching. And I thought I had videotaped it on a home video camera. I can't find it. It goes back so many years. But when he began to preach a message of warning to the New Yorkers that were walking by him and kind of ignoring him, and he delivered a very repetitive, not boring, repetitive message of warning of repentance, kind of like a last day's repentance. And it was a message of warning. Now, I did not dismiss him as a nut, even though there was a sobriety in his voice. You know, you could hear that the Lord was anointing what he said, perhaps in a way that was a little bit different than that lady. I was saved now, and I realized God put him there, okay? And I don't know, maybe a 500,000 people walked by the amount of hours he was there, and they could hear everything because he had a loud sound system with big speakers, and those speakers and that sound system hit those glass and steel buildings, and they reverberate. They don't reverberate in a distorted manner. They reverberate so you can, it magnifies the clarity and loudness. And again, it was a message of New Yorkers, repent, basically doom is at hand, okay? I mean, it was that kind of a message. Now, I thought about it and stuff, and then flew back to California, and my wife and I talked about that message a number of times. We thought about it and stuff. And then it wasn't all that long after we heard that message, where it could have been 500,000 or more New Yorkers heard it too. I mean, God definitely wanted them to hear, the New Yorkers, a message of this intensity. So I don't know how much longer this occurred after the fact, but the reality is that 911 happened after this street preacher ministry got up there and warned New Yorkers to repent that you know, there was going to be, I forgot the exact words he used, but it was cataclysmic, to say the least. So I thought about that, and I thought about the fact that, you know, maybe 500,000 people walked by him. Who know? But who knows how many actually heard him? There may have been a significant number, and they're not going to, you know, raise their hand. I know. I would just bet anything that a lot, because you had to walk. You may have had to walk 3 blocks, 5 blocks, 10 blocks, depending upon where you were going, and listen to him the whole way. So that took time. I mean, you were listening to him, you know, for 15, 20 minutes, whether you liked it or not. It was a message of warning, and then it wasn't all that long afterwards, 911 happened. Now, as I think about all that, I said to myself, his message was strong. It was direct, but it was in no way inappropriate. It was in no way designed to scare people. It was designed to get people to get right with God. And the proof of the pudding is that 911 happened. At some point, not all that far off from the time he was doing his street preaching. As I recall it, we were there in like August or the end of July. And then, you know, it's not that many months to 911. So something to think about, how God arranges for us to hear messages of warning. I wonder how many New Yorkers repented, cried out to God, got ready. I mean, I don't know how many. Or to what extent. He was being faithful. Our job is to be faithful. The results are always up to God. But the point is, that had a different kind of anointing, but it was still the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you one other thing that I'm going to put in the book, and the way I'm going to put it in the book is it teaches something very powerful and strong about the absolute importance of listening to the warnings of the Holy Spirit. When God's warning you through his Spirit and he won't let go, you better listen and you better obey him. That's what this is going to be about, okay? But because what I am talking about to you is on such a high, high level of evil, and I'm not, there's no exaggeration here. I have decided that in this, for the sake of wisdom, the sake of prudence, that I am not going to identify the exact nature of the threat or where that threat occurred. Okay? Now, by the time it gets to the publication, I may change my mind. I don't know. But that's, so what I want, so that's coming up right now. Okay, so this is what I want to talk to you about. It's very important. It probably has happened to you numerous times. The key is that we have to develop our ability to be sensitized to the presence of the Lord. We have to develop our ability to discern the spirits. We have to develop our ability to hear clearly what the Holy Spirit is telling us in terms of warning or admonition or green light, you know, go forward, red light, stop. We have to be in tune with the Lord. Because, just like that lady said to me before I was saved, she said the same thing. Isn't it interesting? Her message to me, one sentence, is saying the same thing that I'm trying to say to you. Walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. Now, when I think about what happened to me later on regarding what I'm going to talk to you about, it fits in perfectly with her prophetic warning to me, walk circumspectly for the days of evil. Because even though I'm not going to identify it, it was an admonishment to me to sharpen up like a razor blade my discernment, because the days are evil. Let's not get, you know, like cute about it. They're evil and they're going to get worse. And you need, and I need, to walk in the way the Lord has told us to and not step out and get decimated by the powers of evil that seek to destroy all of us. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to keep you and your children and your loved ones alive and thriving. Okay? That's the purpose of this. Okay, so we were living in a particular place in the United States. And when we were living in this location, we were very active with Church on the Way in terms of ministry, in terms of being intercessory prayer warriors. And we were, our lifestyle was built around being filled with the Holy Spirit and being renewed by the Word of God. So we were driving constantly into Church on the Way meetings and ministry outreaches and worship and intercessory prayer meetings. And, you know, we were just renewing our minds and walking in the Lord. Thank God, because you never know what evil might attempt to befall you. That's what that lady was saying to me. Walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. Now, I began to notice when we were in our house, and I commented to my wife, I began to notice what I can only describe as, this is bad English, but I'm going to say it anyway. I began to notice the presence of a growing, evil, dark presence that was either outside of where we lived, near where we lived, but somehow there was the awareness I had in the Holy Spirit was that there was something very dangerous, very dark, I'll use this word, lurking, okay? And when I talked to my wife about it, she commented that she had been experiencing the same thing. Because often when you experience these, what they really are, is supernatural guidance from the Holy Spirit, you think you're imagining things. And that's just what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants to disarm you by lying to you and saying, oh, you're just imagining this. This is just a figment of your imagination. That's how the devil can take you down. It gets you to disbelieve God's word. No, it's not a figment of your imagination. Assuming the following. If you're walking in the will of the Lord, if you're walking in a supernatural relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are walking with Jesus as your Lord, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're renewing your mind with the Word of God, and you're walking in the pathways of God, if you have purposed and dedicated your heart to do those things, then you're just not bumbling around in this world system. You are walking in the pathways of God, and God has a commitment to you, a covenant with you, to protect you and overshadow you with His presence. So the days start to go by, and I notice that this evil presence is still there. I don't know exactly where it is, but it is somewhere in the geographic proximity of where we're living. Okay? And the days go by. But the days do not go by with me or my wife being in neutral. From the day I had the conversation with her about both of us being aware of this dark, evil presence, from the moment we spoke those words to each other out loud, I went into autopilot like a soldier. You know, when you're a spiritual warrior and a soldier, and some of you are battle ready all the time. Okay, you're like a Marine in the Holy Spirit. You operate on an entirely different level. And I don't want to get into bragging because that's pride goeth before a fall. But you go back to the basics, okay? You immediately begin to go into the spiritual warfare mode, which means you come boldly to the throne of grace to find an ever-present help in time of need. That means you appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ over you, your family, your wife, your kids, your house, your neighborhood. You plead the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, over everything. And then you come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of the Lamb, through faith in Christ, and you go boldly into God's throne room. All your prayers are private. The devil, the demons, you never have to be afraid of the content of what you're praying to God, because when you go boldly into the throne room of God, it's airtight, it's sealed. The devil and the demons and evil people cannot hear your private communications to Jesus Christ, okay? And then you ask God for help. You ask Him for protection. You ask Him to send His angelic armies to you appeal to God based on His word that He would send in the armies of angels, the chariots of fire, and the power of God to protect you. And you keep praying over and over and over again, not because the repetition does it, because, you know, if you subscribe to this, good luck, okay, because it's not biblical. This very typical American microwave Christian theology, which says, oh, I just pray for something once. I never pray for something more than once because that signals to God that I'm praying in unbelief, because if I really believe God the first time, I wouldn't have to keep praying and asking Him over and over again. So the name of this heretical teaching and false doctrine from false teachers is the lie that you're only supposed to pray once and that's it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do before he drops you dead. You pray as often as the Lord compels you to, over and over and over and over and over again, until the battle breaks and until the evil one is defeated. And you don't let up those prayers ever until the devil and his plans are defeated. Got it? What's the parable in the Bible about the widow? She couldn't get any justice, remember? I'll never forget this one. She couldn't get any justice. All the Pharisees were blowing her off. So this widow couldn't get any justice. The judge, the courts wouldn't help her. So she went to the judge's house, this determined woman, and she began banging on his front door in the middle of the night very loudly. And even though he was with the judge, and she kept up at it. She kept bugging the judge by banging on the door of his house loudly in the middle of the night, waking him up. So finally the judge, not because he's a good judge, but out of total exasperation of her banging on his door, just says, you know, I'll do anything to shut this woman up. Just give her what she wants and send her on her way. And the purpose of that parable is to teach us that if that kind of persistence is rewarded in the world system, that kind of persistence or faith is certainly going to be rewarded in God's system. And so God is saying, be bold. You know, keep praying, keep knocking, keep asking until it comes into being. You don't give up. You show up at the door like that woman, and you keep knocking on heaven's door. No pun intended. I produced a movie once called Knocking at Heaven's Door. You keep knocking at heaven's door. Some of you don't know how to knock at heaven's door. If the situation is desperate, my friend, then you better learn how holy it is to bang on heaven's door. You want God on the scene. So we get into action. We pray in the spirit. We pray binding the devil, releasing the angels of God. We realize that we are in a raging war against something that is very demonic and very dark. Because it doesn't leave at first. Usually, you know, you're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of God's word, and these demonic things and attacks of the evil one leave. This didn't. It stayed there. Now, when I'm in certain situations that I will call high-level spiritual battle situations, the Lord will often give me battle plans, strategies in my mind that some people may think are peculiar. I don't care what some people think. What it is God gives me supernatural strategies, wisdom, knowledge, plans on what I can do practically, strategically, in the physical realm to have victory over my enemies, to defeat my enemies before they defeat me. And so I began to do both the spiritual warfare, and very importantly, I began to do the practical, law-abiding, peaceful warfare. And I can't reveal to you the things that happen. But let's just put it this way. No, I can't talk about it publicly. But these strategies work. And if you read the accounts of people in the Bible, they use strategies like that. And then he intensified the spiritual prayers. Then, without going into any details, I relocated myself in several areas in geographic proximity to where we were living. I did all kinds of things, including change all routines, change all predictability patterns, so that if someone was observing you, they would not see a pattern. They would not see predictability. There were many other things they wouldn't see. And that is, if you do that in connection with other things, it's a strategic maneuver on your part. And then other things. Then I felt particularly led at one moment where I felt the power of spiritual darkness so strong, the presence so strong. This battle went on for about a month, and I felt it extremely strong at one particular moment, and I was praying in the spirit. And then I was listening to God. And so, very stealth-like, in a way where nobody could have seen me go, I left my house. No, I didn't leave my wife all alone in danger. I left my house, but not through a route, not through an entrance or an exit that anybody would have seen. And then, because I knew this area very well, I knew the side streets, I knew alleyways, I knew how to maneuver myself and get from one area to another without like being invisible. And so I'm moving like with stealth-like speed, which means I'm moving very quickly, but I'm not going to tell you how that works. But the point is, I lock eyes, and I know. My eyes lock onto another set of eyes, and I know. I know that I know that I know. This powerful force comes upon me, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I lock eyes, I know, and they know that I know, and they are in fear for their survival. And then, I can't tell you what I did next. They ran and disappeared into the darkness. But here's the point. The prayers continued, but the power of darkness, the war in the invisible realm, which was very real, which was really going on, it we turned the tide of victory. We broke the power of the evil one through prayer, through fasting, through praise, through worship, through physical strategies. And then finally, when I locked eyes, it broke it. It broke it completely. And this spiritual dimension that was involved in it, it was broken. And so what is it? I'm not going to talk to you physically about what it is. But what you have to understand, you have to understand this just like I do. Don't think for a moment that just because you're a child of God that you're not in a full-on spiritual battle with the powers of darkness, because you are. And to the degree that you are a light for the Lord, etc. And I want you to hear this. The evil one, the principalities and powers, launch assignments and strategies against God's people all the time. And you may not know it. And it's not to get you to walk around in a paranoid freakout state. But the devil, the principalities and powers, which are very real, if they embark on an assignment against you or people you know or a ministry or something you're involved in, then you're dealing with a whole higher level of supernatural, spiritual, and physical powers than normal. Then you have to employ the big guns spiritually. You have to really know how to use the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, you have to know how to go boldly to the throne of grace to find an ever-present help in time of trouble. And you've got to know how to bind and to loose and the authority you have in Jesus Christ. And you have to know how to wage your authority and engage in spiritual warfare. This battle, this assignment didn't break in a day. It broke in about a little bit more than a month. But it was intense, intense, intense. And while we were praying, I could feel the shield of the Lord, the angels of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the chariots of fire. I couldn't see them, but I could sense them starting to infiltrate and occupy the interior of the house, the exterior of our house, and other locations. So, yeah, I felt the presence of evil in this evil attack. But when we began to call upon God by coming boldly to the throne of grace, then I felt the powers of heaven the angelic armies, God's most powerful angels, the force of God, the dunamis of God, the anointing of God come down in our house, in our beings, where we lived. And I felt simultaneously supernaturally protected, and that the enemy was being held, locked in place. But just because the enemy was locked in place, I had to finish the spiritual battle by, in a loving, peaceful, spiritual way, destroy the spirit, destroy where the spiritual attack was emanating. Now, I did not fully understand the depth and ramifications and the level of evil I was dealing with at the particular time it happened. All I knew is that it happened and it was real. A number of years later, I don't know, 4 or 5 years later, I came across some information released in the media which gave me the answers I was looking for as to the origination point of this evil. And I realized that if I had chosen to disobey God, if I had chosen not to hear the warning of God, if I had chosen not to walk circumspectly, if I had chosen not to come boldly before the throne of grace to find an ever-present help in time of need, if I had chosen not to fast, pray, and enter into spiritual warfare and call on God and call on his angels, if I had chosen not to fight the spiritual war, and if my wife had chosen not to fight the spiritual war, then after knowing what I knew 4 or 5 years later, I would not have been able to blame God if something horrible, horrific, or God forbid worse than that happened or occurred. If something tragic happened, it wouldn't have been, oh, it just happened. It would have happened due to my negligence in not going to battle when I heard the shofar of warning. So what I'm trying to focus in on with laser-like focus in this message for you right now, because this message is designed to resonate with many of you for a season that you may be in right now, understanding a season you may have been in the past, counseling somebody biblically about a season they're in, or more importantly, the truth that I'm communicating to you now may be being deposited by God into your inner man or woman for a future, or a future spiritual battle coming. You may be in one, or one may come, and I pray in the name of Jesus that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would come upon you now, and the Lord would quicken your ears now, and you would remember the important facts you need to be victorious. I pray that it would be stuck in your mind, and it would be the first thing that comes into your mind. I'm not wishing that anything bad would happen to you. I don't believe in wishes, but you know what I'm saying? The biggest mistake I've ever made in my Christian life is whenever I have chosen to belittle or marginalize or diminish the intensity, the level, and the danger of either spiritual warfare or physical realm warfare. And every time I have made that mistake to be kind of like blasé about it, I have suffered unnecessary attacks. So I'm trying to share to you what I've learned the hard way, okay? Many things are going bad. Many things are going good. But if every one of God's people, when God begins to tell you to pray and you're walking with the Lord, when the Lord exposes you to being able to experience a dark, oppressive force that increases with intensity, that doesn't let up day after day after day after day. May I tell you something, my dear brother and sister in Jesus Christ? That is the Lord Jesus Christ on the job, doing what he's supposed to do, and that's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and getting you to wake up and get involved in the spiritual battle, because he loves you and he doesn't want anybody you love or you destroyed. He is trying to shake up and rock your world so that you will be the prayer warrior that he needs you to be to defeat the adversary in the time of trial or trouble. Are you with me on this? This is critical. This is critical. This part of the message is probably one of the most important messages I've ever given on radio or conferences or whatever. This message of being ready for spiritual battle and knowing how to engage in spiritual battle, and when the Lord is warning you by allowing you to experience an oppression, that's just not some, it's not necessarily just some spirit of fear. It could be there's an assignment against you. It could be that the devil is targeting you for whatever reason. That's not paranoia. It's victory if you wage war against it. And Christians in America, Christians all across Europe, Christians all across the world right now, may I be so blunt to state the obvious? Hello, there is a demonic assignment of unprecedented proportions that has never been released before with so much intensity. There's a demonic assignment that has been released against the church, Christians, and the body of Christ in America and in many other nations of the world, in many of the nations where you're listening to me now. There's a full-blown Illuminati, globalist elite, high-ranking principalities and powers, Luciferian assignment that has been launched into operation against Christians, the body of Christ, and the church, especially in America and other Western nations, along with the more localized assignments and attacks. Now that we know that what we're fighting is far bigger than some random physical or psychological battle, now that we know what we're fighting is a high-level spiritual battle that is part of an assignment from the devil to take down the church in America and to take down the church in other nations and Christians. Look, get over it. You can't go into this mindset of, oh, that can't be true. Grow up, for crying out loud. You can't think like that unless the Word of God tells you to think like that. The Apostle Paul tells you to think in the exact opposite manner. He says, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul is telling us we are in an incredible battle in the last days. Now, we have a choice. We can go into la-la land and stay asleep, or we can become awake in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can engage in spiritual warfare. If we do the latter, engage in spiritual warfare, receive power from on high, and move aggressively, led by the Spirit, against the demonic assignments, we can defeat the devil. We can defeat the devil's armies, and most importantly, those assignments. We don't have to be afraid of them. We can shatter the assignments. We can break the assignments, and we can turn the tide of the battle 180 degrees. The time is not in the future to do this. The time is now. And that's the message that I have to share with you. And this is what I'm going to tell you. The importance of this message is beyond any magnitude I could possibly convey. I have told you truthfully and accurately exactly what's happening. And I've also told you truthfully and accurately that you don't have to despair. Nobody's signing your death warrant. It's not over. But I'm telling you that we have to engage in a spiritual battle like we've never done before. And we have to do it immediately. And you are part of that. And if we obey God and we begin to pray like he calls us to pray, and we begin to be sensitive to the direction of his Holy Spirit, we can turn the tide of the battle. And we've got to repent of these obscene fantasies going through our minds about destruction and captivity and God's people being just annihilated. Just, you know, that a lot of that is demonically driven. We can turn the tide of the spiritual battle. God is not finished with your life yet, not finished with your children and grandchildren's life. God's not finished with America left yet, and God's not finished with many other nations yet, despite what's going on. So we come to him, and like soldiers, we do the drill. And if we do that, we will see amazing victories, okay? Amazing victories. Now, I want to ask you to help me in getting God's people up to speed about this as fast as we possibly can. And that means we've got to multiply the number of people we reach effectively by multiplying technology that will not secretly censor us. We've got to multiply our media outreach, our church meetings. We've got to multiply the outreach technology, and we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So I'm coming to you right now, and I'm asking you, this is the spiritual war of your life. This is it. I'm asking you to be a committed and dedicated intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, and this ministry, and the matters I brought before you. I'm asking you to spread our message far and wide, aggressively and shrewdly. And finally, I'm asking you to go before the Lord in recognition of the level of warfare we're in and what's at stake, and come before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what would you have me donate financially to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? And then whatever God tells you to do, do. Because it matters. What you do matters. And these are my closing remarks. Go to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. But most of all, my closing remarks to you are, what you do matters. It really does. And together, we can put 10,000 to flight. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. And remember that when we call upon the name of Jesus, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.